So, Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who have the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire flowed. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulphur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of the mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. I'm grouping chapter 8 with chapter 9 in order to provide continuity of the trumpet judgments. And as we will discover, the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments are very bad, but we can't miss them out because of their severity. So the first thing that we discover in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 is that when Jesus opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It was probably a silence of awe before the outpouring of the trumpet judgments mentioned in chapter 8 and 9, and also the bowl judgments that we'll come onto later in chapter 16. You'll notice that this is the last seal to be opened, and everybody now knows what's going to happen. And the key to understanding the 30-minute silence is to note the words that precede the silence. The word that precedes the silence is, the words are, when he opened the seventh seal. So the silence came after the contents of the sealed information was revealed. The seven trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments were so awful that the whole congregation of heaven were silent for about half an hour. Now, half an hour may not seem a very long time, but in the context of the situation where people were praising God in heaven, it may well have seemed a very long time. Now imagine if I stopped speaking now for 5 minutes. I'm not going to do that. But if I did, it would seem like a very long time. But if I stopped speaking for 15 minutes, it would seem even longer. So the seriousness of the judgments actually made people speechless. Now, I've discovered that when something serious happens, like an unexpected death or a personal friend or a loved one dies, and we're in shock about the situation, then words are totally inadequate. We're so shocked that we don't know what to say. Now, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour because, having the seal revealed and all those judgments, people in heaven just didn't know what to say. Finally, the judgment of God had come, and there was nothing that they could do except stand in silence. And then in verses 3 to 4, we have the precious prayers of the saints. We're told in verse 3 to 4 that another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the golden altar, and the angel was given a lot of incense so that he could offer it to God with the prayers of all the saints. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended to God from the angel's hands. Now, it's very fitting that before the outpouring of God's judgment, that there should be a prayer meeting. An American writer by the name of Torrance said this: "More potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. If you knew that very soon a disaster like these judgments were about to come to Japan, I expect the first thing that we would do is call a prayer meeting. In fact, that would be the best thing to do. So whatever we think about the subject of prayer, one thing is sure, that the best thing that we can do in any given situation is to pray. So as Christians, we should be challenged always to be prayerful people. It was the famous Charles Wesley, the man that God used to bring revival to the UK many years ago, said this: God does nothing except in answer to prayer. What he meant by that is that if we want God to act, we need to pray. We don't always understand how prayer works, but we know that prayer does work. And that's why we are challenged by the scriptures to be prayerful people. So, the seals were opened. There was silence in heaven for 30 minutes because of the enormity of the task. And then God's people came and bowed down and came into the place of prayer. And then we turn now to chapter 8, verse 7, through to chapter 9, verses 21, where we have the trumpet judgments. We now come to the sixth trumpet judgments, and if you know your Bibles well, you'll notice a similarity between the plagues of Egypt and these trumpet judgments. The plagues of Egypt were a judgment by God against the Egyptian people and their gods. That was the purpose of the plagues, to release God's chosen people from Egypt. However, God could have done that first of all, but he brought the plagues to bring judgment upon their gods and upon the people. However, these judgments are directed now to the whole world. The first four judgments are quite simple, and they will need very little explanation. So let's come to the first one, the first trumpet judgment. After the sounding of the first trumpet, a third of the trees and the green grass on the earth were all burned up. The disaster was caused by hail and fire mingled with blood. So the first judgment, just imagine that people were just, as in the days of Noah, having a great party, enjoying life, and all of a sudden, a third of the trees and the green grass on the earth were all burned up in one foul swoop. And this disaster was caused by hail, fire mingled with blood. So for a parallel judgment, we need to turn to the seventh plague of Egypt. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. I want to read verses 13 to 18 and 23 to 24. I want us to understand that the reason that these judgments are paralleled with the judgments in Egypt is because the judgments in Egypt are accepted as real judgments. They're not, in a sense, symbolic in any way. And these judgments that we have here are real judgments, and they're going to happen just as God's word says they will happen. So, Exodus chapter 9, verses 13, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and to your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now.' And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." So, at the time of the plagues in Egypt, the country
was the center of a godless world system. Therefore, it is logical that God would repeat the judgment, except this time it would be on a worldwide scale. And you'll notice here that there are 13 references to a third part or one third part in Revelation 8 and 9. Now, some scholars, Bible scholars, believe that this third part of the world is where the Antichrist will be ruling at this time. We're not sure about that, but it's quite a possibility. Why did God pick out a third part of the world to begin his judgment? But anyway, it's quite possible that the Antichrist will be ruling on this third part of the world. It's possible, but the main issue is the judgment will be confined to a third of the world. So that's the first trumpet. The second trumpet judgment is that a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And this judgment parallels the first plague in Egypt. We need not look it up, but it's Exodus 7, 19 to 21. So another judgment comes in, exactly the same as the judgment in Egypt. Then the third trumpet, in this judgment, a third of the rivers and springs of water were polluted, and the damage was caused by a star called wormwood. This word in Hebrew means to curse, and there are actually herb plants that grow today that are part of the wormwood family, and all these plants are very bitter and dangerous. In fact, they used to make drinks out of them, and they were quite dangerous, almost like a drug, really. So everyone who lived in this part of the world would be unable to drink the water. So let's turn now to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 14 to 15, and we have a parallel here. It says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 14, "But they have walked according to the dictates of their own heart, and after the Baals which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink." So Jeremiah prophesied that one day Israel would have to drink the bitter waters. It's amazing to see how much of the Old Testament prophecy connects with Revelation. You see, God works in his own way according to his time scale, and he always warns people of impending judgment because God is a God of mercy. Then we come to the fourth trumpet. The fourth judgment was upon the moon, the stars, and the sun. This meant that a third of the day was dark, a third of the night did not have stars and was completely dark. And the fourth judgment is a fulfillment of a prophecy that was actually made by Jesus Christ. So we need to turn now to Luke and chapter 21, verses 25 to 26. Where it says these words, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." And also there's a prophecy in Amos chapter 8 verses 9. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," this day of judgment, says the Lord, "that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight." So we now come to the awful part in the book of Revelation, and it's introduced to us in chapter 8, verses 13, by another angel. The angel pronounces three woes to the inhabitants of the earth. Another way to translate woe could be terror. In other words, the terror that was about to come to the earth was so bad that it needed a triple warning. And it seems that we're now approaching the middle of the tribulation, at which time critical events will take place. So we're kind of in the middle of this tribulation period. And then the fifth trumpet judgment takes up about 12 verses. And this is important because it gives us more information about the judgment. And in verse 1, the first thing we notice is that John saw a star which had already fallen
from heaven. So we are told that in some time in the past, a person described as a star fell from heaven, and that person was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now the word Lucifer means brightness or morning star. And Lucifer is another word for Satan and the devil. It's interchangeable in the Bible. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, we will discover the origin of Lucifer. It's important that we understand that he was the star fallen from heaven. And it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So to complete the picture of the origin of Satan, we've got to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11b to 19, where it says, Ezekiel says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, comma, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled my sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." So what we have here is Lucifer cast out of heaven and God giving him the key to the bottomless pit. Now what is the bottomless pit? Well, if we want to find out what the bottomless pit, we need to turn to Luke chapter 8. And verses 26 to 31. And we'll find the same translation for the bottomless pit here. Story goes that then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him, these are the demons, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss or the bottomless pit. So the hundreds of demons who controlled this demon-possessed man dreaded going to the bottomless pit. They didn't want to go there. And the bottomless pit in Revelation and the abyss in Luke are exactly the same words. So but the Bible interprets the Bible. So this bottomless pit, we're told that Lucifer was given the key to the bottomless pit and he opened it up. And after he opened it up, a large amount of smoke came out, which caused the sun and the air to be darkened. This reminds us of one of the plagues of Egypt, Exodus 10 verses 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So there was such a presence of evil, they could feel it in the land. So it's now very clear that nothing good is going to come out of this bottomless pit. And in verse 3 we discover that some form of locusts came out of the pit and they were given power like scorpions. Well, we need to understand something about scorpions and locusts. So there is a couple of things that we don't want to meet when we go to bed at night under our pillow: scorpions and locusts. Now, both of these creatures are native to Israel. A scorpion can grow to a length of 6 inches, about 20 centimeters, and their main weapon is the sting in their tail, very powerful sting. And they're used in the Bible to describe painful judgment, Deuteronomy 28 and 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, the locusts were well known in Israel. And although locusts are not much larger than a grasshopper, their power is in their numbers and their ability to destroy whole fields of vegetation in a small amount of time. They can actually swarm up in numbers between 40 and 80 million in 1 square kilometer. So if you imagine 80 million of these creatures, these locusts, devouring the land, very powerful. However, these special demonic locusts were not going to destroy the vegetation of the earth. God was in control of these locusts. They were going to bring harm to everybody on this earth who did not have the seal of God upon them. Remember last week, God sealed 144,000 people who could not be harmed through the tribulation. And the infliction of pain upon people was going to be so bad that they would rather die, in verse 6. However, we're told that everybody had to endure a 5-month torment of being inflicted in pain by these insects. Now, it's interesting to note that it was going to be 5 months, and 5 months is the life cycle of a locust that only lasts for 5 months. So I guess there's a connection between that and the life of the locust. I'm always persuaded when I go through Revelation that it is not a book about symbols, it's a book about reality, and every now and again God drops in something that says, yes, this is real, this is going to happen. And then there is a parallel between this judgment and the 8th plague in Egypt. And we can discover that in Exodus chapter 10. So finally we come to the 6th trumpet judgment in verses 13 to 21. Now in this judgment, 1/3 of mankind was killed. 1/3 of mankind was killed. We're told all sorts of interesting things about horsemen involved in these killings and about their numbers, and we know that that's going to happen in some shape or form, but the main thing is that 1/3 of mankind is killed in this last trumpet judgment here. So going on the estimated population of the world today, which is about 2.5 billion people, 2.5 billion people will be killed, 1/3 of the earth. So to put that number into the context of Japan, we're talking about the population of Japan times about 24. So 24 times the population of Japan is going to be wiped out in one foul swoop. And that is a lot of people. And this is going to be the worst slaughter in world history. A third of the population will be totally destroyed. The surprising thing to me is in verses 20 to 21. We're told that the rest of the mankind who were not killed did not repent. They carried on in their lives in rebellion to God. And we're given a picture here of what life was like for these people. And it's a picture that we're slowly moving forward towards today. It's not going to suddenly happen in a vacuum. So when the rapture comes, we're going to be so ready for this lifestyle that it's going to be throughout the earth. Everyone's going to be involved. The picture includes a massive amount of idol worship. Demonic worship will be widespread throughout the whole earth. There'll be widespread sexual immorality, which we can see today. There'll be widespread murders and widespread thefts. It's interesting to note we have the word sorcerers introduced to us in verse 21. And in the Greek translation of our New Testament, this word sorcerer is pharmakia, which is the English word for pharmacist. And we know that pharmacists dish out drugs. So the same word is translated witchcraft in Galatians 5 and 20. And the fact that the witchcraft and the sorcerers are using drugs in their potions, in their demonic activity, shows us the connection with these words. So John is suggesting that there's going to be, in the end times, a revival of witchcraft and an increase in the use of drugs in the last days. Now it might surprise you to know that witchcraft is the fastest growing religion in America today. Witchcraft is the fastest growing religion in America today. There are 200,000 registered witches in America and an estimated 8 million unregistered witches. And it's estimated that in the not too distant future, witchcraft will be the third largest religion in America. It's going to be Christianity, Islam, and witchcraft. So we're actually not too far away from the reality of the book of Revelation. As we go towards the second coming of Jesus, our world is going to become more evil, and Christianity is going to be more and more isolated as people rebel against God. So it's no wonder when these judgments come, the people will be ripe for the judgment of God. So as we move towards the second coming of Jesus and the time of tribulation mentioned in these chapters, people will mainly worship Satan and hate everything that is good. And you'll notice how the world, especially we heard recently when Donald Trump came to power in the States, everybody in the world wanted to hate him for some of the things he stood for. So as we come forward to the last days, that anything good that is being done, that God's word promotes, is going to be hated by people. And that is going to be because everybody is worshipping Satan. So it's no wonder a holy God will bring such severe judgments upon mankind. So we've only heard bad news this morning from the book of Revelation. Now we need to hear some good news before we close. And the good news is that during this awful period in history, God has sealed 144,000 evangelists who are totally protected from any destruction. So these Jewish evangelists are going to be going around the earth totally indestructible, and they're going to be bringing a message of love and grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned about those last week. And they're going to be operating during the events of chapter 8 and chapter 9. And their message will be a message of love and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And people can still be saved from the wrath of God and know the blessing of heaven for the future. And it seems that many people will not want to hear the gospel message at this time, in spite of all the judgments. However, God still wanted to give them the opportunity, and it appears that some people took that opportunity. So maybe today you would like the opportunity to get right with God in your own life and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when these judgments are coming. We don't know when the rapture is coming. But the world is moving closer and closer towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you have an opportunity today to get right with God. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." The question I want to ask you this morning is God knocking at the door of your heart today? Do you have complete peace in your heart that if you died tonight, that you would be in heaven? Is that where you're at today? Or is God knocking at the door of your heart and wanting to reach down into your soul? Are you hearing God's voice speak to your heart today? I don't mean are you hearing my voice, but is there another voice speaking deep down into your heart today? Well, the handle of the door of your heart is on your side. God will not force himself upon you. You'll need to pray with somebody today and open up your heart to God. And I will encourage you to do this while there is still time. You see, time eventually runs out. I'm sorry, but you're not going to live on this earth forever. Maybe 70, 80, or maybe 90. I don't know, but time eventually runs out. And that's what these judgments are all about. Time eventually runs out, and then God steps in with his judgment. As I was thinking about time running out, I remembered an old song. It goes back a long time in my ministry when two retired people became Christians. They'd been going to church all of their lives and they were never born again. And we were running a mission up in Scotland there with the Faith Mission, and I was singing this song all day, and I've never heard the song before, and I don't know why I was singing it, and I don't even know why I knew the words, but it was just coming to me. And I thought, I think we better have this song tonight. And I chose the song. And as we were singing at the end, this lady, I think she was about 65, and I was young then, so 65 seemed old. It's not old now, but anyway, she was there, and tears were streaming down her face. And eventually she got born again. And I said, "Why were you crying tonight in the service?" And she said, "When I was a little girl, my father used to sing that song to me. And I knew that this was my time. And if I didn't take my time now, then I died tonight, I wouldn't be in heaven." So I just want to quote the words of this song to you. It says, be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry could be just too late. Be in time. Fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, sinner, do not longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment draweth nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed and your soul in hell be lost. Be in time. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Come from darkness into light. Come, let Jesus make you right. Come, receive his life tonight. Be in time. Let's pray.